Well, good evening, everyone. Glad to be here amongst you and bring the word to you tonight, and hopefully it will be a blessing to you. If you turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 13, we're going to be looking at the first seven verses there. In your pew Bible, it is page 1306, 1306 in your pew Bible, Romans chapter 13. This is the word of our Lord. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, custom to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. The reading of God's word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we consider this passage of Scripture and its context and how it was given to us through your Apostle Paul, we pray that tonight it would be a blessing to this congregation. It would help us to know Christ more, to understand what he has established in this world through his ordinances and through his solemn decrees and how he has revealed those things to us through his word. Lord, we pray that you would bless us tonight and that you would grow our fellowship and that we would be subject to these authorities in whom you've established, because they are your representatives to us. They are Christ to us in many ways. And as we give them respect, we see that it is giving you respect for how you have ordered things. We give you praise tonight, and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, tonight we're looking at a passage that I think a lot of Reformed Presbyterian people are familiar with. It's Romans 13, 1 through 7. It's the quintessential passage of our relationship to the civil magistrate. And here Paul is laying down ground rules for everyone in this life to adhere to, the Christian and the non-Christian alike. According to Scripture, this is God's expectation for all of us in how we are to behave and live within the relationship that we're to have with the civil authority. And so I'm going to stop just for a second and just kind of give you some background and context in why I'm preaching this this sermon tonight and from this passage. First, thank you for allowing me to do that here tonight. This is something that I've kind of had a heart for some time. I don't know if most of you know this or not, but actually my vocation's changed. I'm no longer the pastor of Marion RP Church. I've stepped down in a sense. I'm the associate pastor and I'm still on the session, but I'm a captain at the Grant County Sheriff's Department and I'm the jail commander there. And you might think, wow, that's a huge change. And indeed it is a huge change and was a huge change. And in some ways it happened by faith. You know, when you're a pastor and you're preaching the word, there's nothing greater than communicating what Christ accomplished on the cross, shedding his blood for us, dying for us, and taking our sin upon himself, and then being raised on the third day. And to be able to communicate that is indeed a privilege, it's an honor, and it's something that's very humbling. I've never, in some ways, felt comfortable as a pastor. If you know me well, you know, it was always a stretch. Coming into the Reformed Presbyterian Church and outside being, you know, from a Baptist background, those types of things. I was a police officer at 23 years old and kind of educated that way. God stretched me in many ways through my education at RPTS and Dyer. And so I was always wondering, like, you know, I just didn't feel like necessarily I fit in perfectly. It was just kind of awkward for me. But now I see exactly what God has done for me personally, and so I want to be able to share that with you and praise God for that, because all of that training now has been focused into something really quite unexpected. I mean, you never set out and say, hey, one of your good friends on the Marion Police Department is going to run for sheriff and he's going to get elected. But that is actually what happened this last year. And in that, he asked me to come and be the jail commander, and I took a lot of time in prayer for that. And decided that that was something I think God was calling me to, not really knowing everything, but being able to tell you a little bit more about it tonight. And as I've entered into that vocation, I see that God has had a mission for me, and all of the things that he's trained me through my theological education and being a pastor now, is he sent me back into a vocation that I started when I was very young and didn't know him. And I can remember a chaplain, a Navy chaplain, retired from the U.S. Navy, riding in my car one night. And I was not a Christian. And he said to me, you know, Jason, as you go around on your patrol and the duty that that you have here in the city of Marion, you know you're a minister of the Lord. And that always struck me, a minister of the Lord. And he was quoting this passage of Scripture here from Romans 13. And many times as I look back upon my job there, and a lot of times I think, you know, people say, well, where's the police officer when you really need him? But many times I found myself right in the midst of where I needed to be to either give assistance to people or to protect the good from people that were doing evil. And I was, and I could see the sovereignty and the providence of God in doing that. Now that I've come back to law enforcement, I, and if you look at this passage, we could talk about the king's relationship to the people. We could talk about Parliament's relationship to the people. You can read our confession of faith there in chapter 30 and get a better view. But what I'm going to do tonight is really hone down on what we would think as first responders and how they are ministers of God and how they carry the sword and how they need our support and our help in doing good for our community. It's not a popular message today. It's not a popular thing to think about that we have men and women out answering calls, and we tend to think of them as misusing their authority, abusing people, and doing things that are wrong because that seems to be the narrative that people want to communicate. But that's not been my experience. My experience has been exactly how God has ordained this passage of Scripture, in which I've seen a lot of people who have risked their lives and been injured trying to make sure that people are protected and that God is actually glorified through their service, even though they might not all be Christians serving as first responders. So with that, that's kind of the background. I'm trying to put together a little booklet that will help our law enforcement. Coming into the Sheriff's Department and running a jail, you think, wow, there's just a lot of things going on here with inmates and a lot of problems, and there is. But one of the biggest things that I found is that our law enforcement community, our jail deputies, our merit deputies, they're struggling, and they need help too. They have PTSD and things that are going on in their own life. They have things going on in their personal lives. And so they need to have the gospel communicated to them. I've been reading a dissertation, actually, from a guy from Southern Seminary that talks about how PTSD is best treated with faith in Christ that can be reduced. And that type of dealing with trauma is reduced by your faith and knowledge of the Scriptures. So that's the background. That's where I'm coming from tonight. And I hope that it might be a blessing to you. Leon Morris, in his commentary, states this about this passage. Paul is referring to a universal duty. He makes no distinction between Christians and non-Christians. This is a duty incumbent upon people simply as people. That we are to, right, where it says here, that every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. But what duty is Paul referring to? Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. In our time and day and age, the word subject to has undergone really a radical change. Last 100 years has seen an increase in civil unrest. Not that there were protesters, and not that the protests were uncommon 100 years ago. They had protests going on then too. But the nature of our cultural understanding has changed. If you think about 100 years ago, there was a huge protest when the country, coming back from World War I, veterans marched on Washington, D.C., and they demanded better benefits, and they fought in that war. They camped out in Washington, D.C., and it created a lot of problems for local authorities until it was resolved. Subsequently, as protests have become more and more common, they have been infiltrated with more violent ideologies, such as communism and radical atheistic type of social constructs that hate Christianity and desire to see the very fabric of our nation changed. Your elder, just right before I got up here, prayed for this country. Did you remember what he was praying for? Did you hear his prayer? That there is a change going on. There is a radical thing. There's radical things happening in our day and age that would like to undermine not only just the very institutions that have been established, but our Christianity. So when he said that it's not, we shouldn't take this lightly to be able to come tonight and meet, right? That it's not illegal yet, that this is a great blessing that has been passed on to us from our forefathers, and we should know that there are movements that would hate or would love to see this whole church shut down. And they make it pretty plain, not only on social media, but as they protests, groups like Antifa and others who call for the destruction of the nuclear family, call for the overthrow of governing authorities. They stand, right? They stand opposed to this passage of Scripture that I've just read to you today. And I say that because sometimes we have a hard time calling evil, evil. But Morris points out that there is nothing servile about the attitude to authority that Paul is advocating. He simply looks for a due recognition of the subordinate place that is part of the Christian understanding of life. The subordinate place that we find ourselves as Christians. The Bible talks to us about looking at others as more important than yourselves. That's Christian fellowship. That I'm to view you as Christ's representative when you come to me and we talk and have fellowship. I'm to treat you as if Christ, who has redeemed you, is coming to me, and I'm to see that you're more important than me. How can I serve you? How can I help you? And we're to have that type of understanding even to the government. The Christian is subordinate because he recognizes that, this is Morris, that the brother is Christ's representative to him. And in a different way, the ruler, who is God's servant, verse 4, is Christ's representative too. We live a life of submission to God. And by doing that, we see our life in a subordinate place. 1 Corinthians 16:15 states that, you know the house of Stephanas, were the first converts in Achaia. They had devoted themselves to the service of the Lord's people. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to submit to such people and to everyone who joins in the work and the labors at it. So there's an idea that we are to join in a subordinate way, in a service-type mentality, an attitude in which we come and put our lot in with others who have been redeemed, and we're to serve one another. Right? We're to help. We're to come alongside. When you see the scriptures in the book of Acts said that they had all things in common. It wasn't a radical communism like we hear today. But what it was is that they came, and the ones that had blessing and had God had provided for, and they saw that there was one that was in need or two or three in need in the church, they made sure that they were taken care of, or at least their needs were met, so it put them on the right path so that God could bless them, and then they could do the same for others that came in to the church. Just look, if you read Calvin there in Geneva and how he operated within the deacons. And there many times deacons on Sunday after service would be out on the streets looking to help people. There were 10,000 people that came from France I think it was 1650 to 1650 or 1660, right? And the church would bring people in, these people that were fleeing France, and say, "What did you do in France? What was your trade? If the church gave you some money and you were a shoemaker, we'll set you up in business, and then you pay the church back or whatever, and we'll give you a vocation." So there were things like that. What can we do to help? There's this subordinate way in which that we can show people love and help. And we're to also see that with the government. Again, in Ephesians 5:18, it says this: "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your hearts. Give thanks always and for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." We submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. We submit to the governing authorities out of reverence for Christ. These passages and others like them form the understanding we are to have about this life. We are a people who live for God because we have been redeemed by Christ. We have been reconciled by his blood on the cross for our sins. Christ has been raised for our salvation and now commands us to live in the position of the lesser when it comes to our relationships. We take vows here in the RPCNA. What is vow for? If you remember your vow of church membership, it reflects this biblical understanding. It's an attitude of living in church fellowship and seeing others as more important than ourselves, as I already said. Submitting to the correction of the courts of the church and submit to the civil governing authorities because every single one of them are in has been established by the Lord in his light. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist has been instituted by God, and therefore whoever resists authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. And at this point, we could talk about a whole host of things because there's a groundwork that's been laid. Your relationship to your elders, your elders' relationship to the courts of the church, the fifth commandment, subjects, there's a subject here, as we see in the larger catechism, superiors, inferiors, and equals. But tonight, I'm going to bypass all of that and just leave it for another time because I want to focus on a couple things. The KJV here says that for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you. He is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. He is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. The civil magistrate is a minister of God. The civil magistrate bears a sword. The civil magistrate's primary role is to execute wrath on those who practice evil. Those are my 3 points to this morning, tonight. Point one, the civil magistrate is a minister of God. This point comes directly from the text. And really, it shouldn't be questioned. And as my thing goes to sleep here, I got to pick it back up. There we go. The point comes directly from the text. It should not be questioned at all, but many have pointed out that Paul wrote this during Emperor Nero's reign. And so thinking about this passage, and given those circumstances as Nero persecuting the church, it makes it an even more powerful statement. But today, in our day, we live in a country that has had a more benevolent government, one that was set up originally for the care and the best interests of the common citizen. And we can see and understand that the magistrate, in this good light, even though our government might not be functioning correctly today, or what it's not all what it could be, that there is a pursuit of happiness that is guaranteed even by our Constitution. And so what does it mean for, or what is Paul talking about here when he says that this minister, this civil magistrate is a minister of God? What does that word minister mean? Well, it's diakonos. That's what it is in the Greek. So Paul uses the word deacon or servant or minister here for the civil magistrate. Well, we understand what that means in the church setting, right? We have deacons in the church. We see in Acts chapter 6, a controversy arose. We have people that were not getting served fairly, and so servants with good reputation were elected, and they went to fix that problem. And God oversees this fallen world filled with sin and evil. And until Jesus returns, God, in his wisdom, has instituted a civil diaconate, in a sense, a civil ministers in the civil realm to serve him and his people. Now, you might think of rulers in the past that have done very bad things. They have rose to power, they've gained power, and they mistreated people like Nero and others. They were evil rulers. You say, this is kind of, there's like a dichotomy going on here. What's going on? What, if God wants these ministers, wants the civil magistrate to do good, persecute evil, man, it seems like it's been abused. And that's true. Man in his wickedness, man in his sin, always misuses God's the way God's ordained things. That's what we call sin. And it's happened. But there's also reasons why God's allowed that to take place. In many passages of Scripture, God's allowed evil rulers to come, right, and to take places in the civil realm, but to also ultimately serve his own interests and purposes, right? Nero, Hitler, others, you could say served God, but how do they serve God? They serve God in a way as a form of judgment upon those nations. How many times in Scripture it details or testifies that evil civil magistrates are allowed as judgments on that nation that have turned their back on the one true God. God has allowed evil rulers to gain power as a demonstration to the people that their hearts are wicked and they are getting what they deserve and having a terrible leader. Israel, for example, God's own people, his nation has even experienced that. But that's not the normal function of the civil leaders in positions to serve the people. Once in our country, we had a common understanding that you were to run for office, to give back to your community, to minister to your neighbors, to give your talents, right? To make the place better to live. Civil service was not a place to get rich. You did that in your private practice. No, you took on responsibilities in the community as a lesser to pay back the blessing of living in this country, to make society better, to have people benefited by your talents and by your service. And then you would only serve for a time. And you would go back into your private life and you would allow the opportunity for others to serve and to serve in their fair share. Lifelong politicians were not the norm. That was not what we were set up to be. Servants of God is what we wanted to accomplish for the people and people that were successful in this life so that they could give some of their talents back to bless others. That's really what we're saying here. Our point two is he's a minister that bears a sword. So not only is he to serve as a lesser, but he's also to know that there is a responsibility that he has to execute within society. W.G.T. Shedd states that the sword here, right, the sword is a symbol of the magistrate's power to put to death. Not a revenger, but a avenger in the modern sense. Right? So, like Marvel, right? Marvel movies, Avengers. They're there to protect. They're there to help. That might not be a great illustration, but you probably know what I'm talking about when I say Avengers. At least the young people do, right? The power of the sword is the power to protect and serve. Many times you see this phrase on police cars, serve and protect. And that's what we have on our Grant County Sheriff's vehicles. The dual nature of God's avenger means that in godly society, you want high-quality men and women in positions that wield the sword of justice wisely, with discretion, but not afraid to do it for the protection of others. And we really have lost the idea that just like we want qualified ministers to fill the pulpit, we want it to be a rigorous process to go through so that you can have a man that's qualified to stand behind this pulpit. So too in the civil magistrate's position. And really from my personal experience, it seems like the church in some ways has lost its way in which going through these elections on how we're electing people for these positions. And secondly, let me point this out, why are not some of you running? Why are not some of you looking for a position so that you can serve not only the church, but also your community? Running for city council or county council, running for these, there's a desperate need. How come when we say conservative justices or conservative people on the bench, why are they mainly Roman Catholic? Where's the Reformed Presbyterian witness of a lawyer, you know, rising up to be a Supreme Court justice or to be a local judge here in Lafayette or to be a sheriff or to be a mayor? We want revival. We want God to come back and change our country. We want to get back to the way, in some ways, what it was meant to be. Not that it was perfect back then, but to at least have, you know, people to know Christ. And we want, just as we've prayed tonight, our churches to preach the gospel. But it's just not a one-tier thing. It's just not, you know, okay, our church is preaching the gospel, but you have to have influence. I'm not a two-kingdom guy. You're to have influence in your community, in your neighborhoods, in local government. If you want the country to change, it's not going to change by getting the right president. It will change by getting the right city council. It will change by getting the right county council, having the right sheriff who knows what it means to serve and protect, who knows what it means to actually bring justice, but also have compassion, not only on inmates, but also for the merit deputies and the police officers that are answering these calls. And I'm telling you right now, I was standing before the sheriff about a month ago, and I had talked to one of my friends that was a police officer, and as I was talking to him, I heard him talk, and I was like, he's burned out. He needs a vacation. I could just tell by what he was saying. And I went to the sheriff, and I said, how many deputies do we have, or how do we have any mechanisms to know that there are deputies answering calls that are just completely burned out, that they need a break and they need some help? We don't have any. We're a new administration. We're 3 months in to this tenure. We don't know. That was Monday. Thursday, a deputy gets arrested for a domestic battery and placed in jail. And we had to, he resigned. We were going to fire him. But we sat around the table, and I was listening to captains that had been on this department for 20 years. Well, we knew that that girl was not good for him. We told him that he needed to leave that relationship. Oh, did you remember the time about 2 months ago when he went with his best friend to check on his best friend's dad, and they found him dead in the house? Remember that? Or you remember about 6 months ago when he responded to a burning building and he pulled a dead body out of the house? And as he's pulling the dead body out, you know, it was a very gross thing happened. And you don't think that that doesn't weigh on somebody's heart and mind, especially somebody who might not necessarily know Christ? It does. It does. And so when you see these things on television, you know, when you see things like when people are trying to be arrested and there's a lot of things going on, have you ever been in a fight where there's, I was in a fight one time in Marion, Indiana, where there was a guy from the VA and he was 35 years old, and I saw him sling about 5 police officers around like they were rag dolls. Seriously. And I'm 6'5 and I weighed 240 at the time, and he threw me off like I was nothing. Okay? So it happens. And so how do we not only just minister, right, to inmates who need it, but how, we've forgotten how strenuous this job is. And I'm going to show you, and I'm going to prove to you what I'm talking about is actually biblical. But I'm going to move on because I got a lot of information and not enough time. So we need reformed people in the civil realm, right? We need people to stand up and to proclaim Christ, but serving in the civil powers. Let me just move on to point three here, because I've got a lot of stuff to say and I just don't have the time. Point three is, which is the power to put to death those who commit evil in society. The power to put to death those who commit evil in society. Okay, Hodge says, for good, to secure or promote your welfare. Magistrates or rulers, and I'm specifically talking about first responders here, okay, are appointed for their, or not appointed for their honor or advantage, but they're appointed for the benefit of society. And therefore, while those in subjection on this account obey them, they themselves are taught that those in power are so apt to forget, or that they are the servants of the people as well as servants of God. And sometimes we have to help our ministers, our officers, our deputies, to know that this isn't for your own prestige. We're not running around like Barney Fife trying to get everybody in trouble all the time and think that it's about us. It's about serving people, right? And helping them. And knowing that when I come on the scene, even in a uniform, that not only do I represent the state of Indiana or the county of Tippecanoe, I'm representing Jesus Christ. And it's the welfare of society. And Hodge goes on to say that the welfare of society is the only legitimate object which they, as rulers, are at liberty to pursue. Interesting, right? The welfare of society is the only legitimate object that we're to pursue in the civil magistrate. We're to pursue your welfare. He goes on to say that as part of the design of government is to protect the good so that others is to be punished, or to punish the wicked. The existence of this delegated authority, therefore, a reason why men should abstain from the commission of evil. He beareth not the sword in vain. It is not in vain that he is invested with the authority to punish. The reference is not to the dagger worn by the Roman emperors as a sign of office. No, the sword in the New Testament always means and is always a symbol of the of authority, of God's authority, the special specialty of the right of life and death. And as a common method of inflicting capital punishment was by the decapitation with the sword. The instrument is mentioned as the symbol of the right of punishment. And many infer from this passage of the right of capital punishment. Let's think about capital punishment just for a second. Now, I heard R.C. Sproul one time preaching out of the Old Testament, and he said that there are 22 death penalty statutes in the Old Testament. Did you guys know that? There are 22 violations in the Old Testament that in Israel, if you committed them, that a government would have the right to put you to death. How many death penalty statutes do we currently have in our own country? Now, I'm not sitting here advocating, believe me, we should just be putting people to death. I'm not saying that, okay? What I'm saying is that the civil magistrate has the right to do that for the protection of good. And when that's not happening, when we have slow justice, there was a case just recently in Grant County where a stepmother killed a 12-year-old stepdaughter, put her body in a trash bag to hide the evidence. During the trial, there was no remorse. The stepmother did not show that she was sorry for anything that happened. And I know the prosecution would love to have asked for the death penalty in that case. And she was convicted. And why wasn't the death penalty asked for? Too expensive. It would have bankrupted the county. There was a time in our country that justice was swift. You've seen those old movies. As the trial was going on, the gallows were being built. Once the conviction happened, the next day the person was executed. They were not necessarily afforded 25 years of appeal, and the county had to pay for all of the bills in the case. That's really why a lot of the things happen in our country today. So what does it mean when the magistrate has the right of life and death? That we need qualified people, people that have an understanding of biblical compassion, right? These are things that can help our country regain a biblical understanding, and it has to come from the church. We have to have good men and women from the church. The civil magistrate's a minister of God. He's a minister that bears the sword. His primary role is to execute wrath on those who practice evil. Will you turn in your psalters to Psalm 7b? We sang this today. I'm going to end this way. Now, from what I've just said, I want you to think about how God executes these things, given the light that we've seen an exhaustive treatment of this passage at all. There's so much more that could be said here, right? But how does God actually fulfill what we sang about? Okay, let's look at Psalm 7b, stanza 6 or verse 10. God is my shield. Yes, he is my defense. For he will surely save the right in heart. A righteous judge. God judges righteously. The wrath of God is burning every day. God's wrath is burning every day. And how does he execute that wrath that's burning every day upon the wicked? He sends first responders. He sends people who have dedicated their life, who actually wear a shield, right? There's a badge. But the ultimate shield is God. There have been many times that I've gotten through difficulties and I've said, only the Lord saved me from that. I should have been dead. High-speed chases, all kinds of stuff that's happened. But he sends men and women into situations where, I'm going to tell you, terrible, wicked things going on in this community right now. It would blow your minds if you actually knew what was going on in this community by wicked people doing wicked things, not only to children, not only to women, to themselves, fentanyl, meth, right? Heroin. What do you think? They just sit around and just get high? There's wickedness that goes along with all of that. It's debauchery. It's abuse. Terrible things. How does God stamp that out? The first way he does that is this pulpit here, right? The best restraint of evil is the Holy Spirit, who convicts people and saves them and restores them, and there's a repentance that takes place and takes wicked people out of the world and puts them in his kingdom. That's the best way, right? But when people are rebellious, when people aren't living for the Lord and they're living for their own pleasures in this life, right? Well, just look on social media. Look how much pornography there is. Do you know that we've had 70 applications? When we took over the Grant County Jail, that we were 19 officers down. We were running at 50% with a jail that had 321 people in it with 274 beds. 274 beds, we had 321 people. We are overcrowded and we're running 50%. So we want to hire, right? So I get all these applications. What will blow your mind is reading the polygraphs. Reading what people who are applying. That's why I'm here, right? Saying that we need Christian men to stand up and come and help. It's not uncommon to say I view pornography 4 or 5 times a week. It's not uncommon for me to read on these applications that I've sent naked pictures to random people 4 or 5 times a week. There's a serious crisis going on. And it's going to take redeemed, God-fearing people to get out of our comfort zones, out of our little, we build our little compartmentalization, and to enter into these types of services, right, for the betterment of our community. Do you want our community to change? Do you want our community to change? It's going to take all of us to do some things here. He whets his sword if one does not repent. He has his bow ready and strung and bent. His deadly weapons he has now prepared. He makes his arrows fiery, deadly shafts. You know, how many times in Scripture do you read, especially in the New Testament, where somebody was praying and they needed God's help? And sometimes we think that it's just going to be this miraculous thing. Like this miraculous thing is going to take place. And miracles do take place, don't get me wrong. But most of the time what you see is God sending people. Paul talking about people coming to him in Rome and bringing things that were essential for him to survive. Or bringing things to the church in Jerusalem that they needed. And they took up an offering, and the churches in Europe, or there, the southern part of his missionary journeys, took up offerings and brought them and was a blessing. They were people. They were people. Jesus sends people. So who are the fiery darts? Who are the, where's the sword that's wet here? In our passage here in Romans, he says he carries a sword. He sends people. And those people have to answer these calls. They have to go into the house. I was 23 years old one time. I was only on the department for 2 weeks. And I was with a guy that came out of Vietnam, and he was my FTO. And we went up this staircase, and it was Thanksgiving. And I went into this house, and the turkey was thrown all over the floor, and chairs were ripped up and thrown, and the table was over there. And the people were trying to have Thanksgiving, but it went berserk. Huge fight. And I walked out of that with my eyes wide open going, I've never experienced that in my entire life. That was never a Thanksgiving in my house. We love Thanksgiving. There are people here who can't even have Thanksgiving without beating each other up. It's terrible. And who were the fiery shafts? Who were the darts? What was the sword? Us going in there, trying to help the victims. Let me finish. Look at the man in labor with his sin. Conceiving evil, he gives birth to lies. He digs a pit, but falls into it himself. His vicious plans come down on his own head. That's when he's arrested. That's when he's put in jail. He fell into his own traps. He fell into his own pit. He's held accountable by society. I will give thanks to him who is the Lord according to his perfect righteousness, and I will sing to him forevermore. I will praise his name. He is the Lord Most High. And that's how he has established this world until Christ comes back. And he's calling for people to serve, not only in the church. I would love to see people raised up in this church to be pastors, to be missionaries. But we also need good police officers, good ambulance response, good firemen, good mayors, good city council members, good county council members, good congressmen, people that will stand for the truth. People who see, right, Christ as Christ's representative to your community. Pray for your first responders. There's so much more I could say. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this passage today. I pray that I've dropped maybe a little seed here of the dire need that's in our community. We see the ones that live under a bridge. We see the ones who have had so many opportunities to have a job and to have the things that money and things can buy, and yet fall into the trap of addiction or have had severe abuse in their life, and they go and perpetrate those types of crimes on others because they don't know you. And you have raised up men and women to answer these calls in the community, and they answer them faithfully, and yet they get tarnished and they get drugged down into that heap of evil and darkness, and they need help also. So as we both minister to inmates and the ones who have committed this crime, the ones that actually deserve the wrath, and we present the gospel, ask for their repentance to bring them out of that, let us not forget those who actually answer the calls, those who have to get back in the car and drive away to another call similar or even worse. Let us think about how people, Lord, in our community, how there have been people who are elected to these positions that don't have any care for the reputation of others, that see that this is a reputation for themselves. How many times have we seen people go from local administrations to state administrations to national administrations, the whole time lining their pockets for their own betterment, at the detriment of the citizens that they have sworn to protect? Lord, we need the church. We need people who understand the fifth commandment, who knows what it means to see Christ in others, and who are willing to lay their life down as Christ has for others who are more important than themselves. Lord, I pray that you would do that here and in the midst of our denomination and other denominations, Lord, so that you might be pleased with our country and not just turn us over to evil and destruction. Do a miracle in that regard, Lord. We pray tonight in Christ's name. Amen.